Lord, that's our desire this morning, that our lives would be consecrated unto you. Lord, you paid the price for them. Our lives are yours. Lord, help us to walk in the center of your will. Lord, to seek after your face, to know your heart. Lord, I pray as we go to your word right now, Lord, that you alone would be our teacher. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to every heart that is here. Give us ears to hear what you would say to us this morning. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome again to Calvary Chapel. It is great to have you here. I always love to see you guys. It's a blessing. Because you know what? We're more than just friends. We're family because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right, turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Continue our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament. I want to encourage you, if you haven't been coming on Wednesday nights and you've been praying about it or thinking about it or just plain being lazy or something like that, we're starting the book of Ruth on Wednesday. We just finished up Judges last Wednesday, so sometimes people like to come at the start of a new book, although every chapter in the Bible is there for a reason, but let me encourage you to come. And then tonight, you'll be encouraged, if you have an opportunity to come tonight, hear Pastor Chuck speak on end times. God's really gifted him in that area. All right, by way of catching you up briefly, 1 Timothy, as we have been talking about, Paul wrote two different letters to Timothy, and this is toward the end of Paul's life. Timothy is one of his, what he would call, sons in the faith. He would even say of Timothy, I have no one else like him. He had a unique relationship with this young man, and now as he knows his time is drawing near, he writes this letter to Timothy, who is now pastoring the church in Ephesus. If you guys will remember, Ephesus was a very, very, very wicked place. If you'll recall, when Paul went there, there was a huge riot because he spoke out against the worship of the goddess Diana. Now, just to understand real quickly, it was a very wealthy city, and in that city, this temple to her was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was more than a football field long and 170 feet wide. It had 250 columns running down each side. It was this massive, beautiful structure. And it was in that place, in the shadow of the, you know, the temple to the goddess Diana, where temple prostitution was taking place and all these, you know, just very wicked and vile things, that Timothy is pastoring a church. And after a short amount of time being there, he wants to give up. And this is not unusual for people in the ministry at times, because it can be discouraging. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him to stay by the stuff, as my dad would say. Just keep doing it. Be faithful. Don't walk away. God is not done with you there, Timothy. He tells him, stay. Don't leave. Don't be afraid. He only tells him those things because he wanted to leave and because he was afraid. And then Paul exhorted Timothy concerning the church that was in Ephesus. He said, charge them to teach no other doctrine. And he told them to tell them to quit teaching the fables that were going around. The word there is mouthos, for myths, because the church had gotten caught up in false doctrine, false teaching, and the myths of the day that were being spread by men. Now, that's exactly what is happening in the church in the United States today. We're getting caught up in the words of men instead of the word of God. We're getting caught up in all the latest myths. Again, I know I'm being direct when I do it, but that's the way God made me, so here you are, and that's it, okay? But here's the point. Joseph Smith came up with a myth, and it's now called the Mormon Church. Charles Taze Russell came up with a myth. It's now called the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, Muhammad came up with a myth. It's now called Islam. Here's the point. What happens is when we get away from the Word of God, or when we add to the Word of God, or we use it as a starting point to what we want to teach, it is nothing more than a fable. We do not add to the cross of Christ. We do not add to the Word of God, nor do we take away from it. Amen?
Amen.
You notice all these pages in your Bible are attached, right? We're not ripping pages out, and there's no extra ones in the back for you to write on. So the point is that this is the Word of God. It's complete. And it's finished. And so he wrote to him and said, look, don't get caught up in the legalism. Don't allow your people to get caught up to teaching any other doctrine. He said, call them out if they're teaching another doctrine, which is what I just did. And people get mad every time I do it. Guys, we love the Mormons. We love the Jehovah's Witnesses. We love the Muslims because the Lord does too. Amen? And he wants to see them all saved. But the point is that we do not call them brother or sister because they do not know our Savior. But they can, can't they? And so we need to pray for them. And so all this was going on in the city, and Paul's exhorting him. And then we got to chapter 2 last week, and I titled the message, How You Ought to Conduct Yourself in the House of God. And the first thing he talked about was there needed to be an emphasis on prayer. Guys, do we need to pray more? And you know what's incredible about prayer? Is that God hears us. And sometimes we take that for granted. Almighty God, creator of the universe, Alpha and Omega, one who spoke the stars into the sky, the one that holds the universe in the palm of his hand, you speak, driving down the road, in the shower, while you're laying in bed at night, and you call out to him, he hears you. What a great and awesome God. Amen. And you know what? We'll go through life and be struggling and going through difficulties, and or just getting up in the morning and walking out the door without first seeking him. How can we do that? Can I encourage you? Before you walk out into the world, may we seek the face of God. And he told them who to pray for. And what did he say? Pray for all men. Then he said what to pray for them. That they would be, why they should pray. Because God wanted them to. Then thirdly, what they should pray. That they would come to the knowledge of the truth. We should be praying that for everyone we know. Can I encourage you to start praying for people by name? I know I talk about this a lot. I want to tell you it's one of the most powerful things I've ever done in my life when God put it on my heart to start writing down some names of people and start praying for them consistently. By the way, if you're in the church directory, I'm praying for you every week. And that's my prayer journal. That's where it starts. And I have names at the back. Why? Because it's important that we intercede on behalf of others. Then we pray. Not only who do we pray to or why do we pray or what do we pray, but there's only one who can answer our prayer. Remember last week we saw there is how many gods? That was really weak. I know you had a whole extra hour of sleep. It should have been better than that. How many gods are there? Okay, and how many mediators are there between man and God? Very good. That means we don't pray through Muhammad. We don't pray through Buddha. We don't, you know, Buddha's not seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen? And neither is Mary. Amen? We don't pray through Mary. We don't pray through Moses. We don't pray through dead relatives. We don't pray through anybody else. There's only one seated at the right hand of the Father, and his name is Jesus. I am convinced that nobody else up there knows what you're praying. Because first of all, if Mary knew what was going on this planet, she would be grieved. And there's no crying in heaven, so she has no clue. So, you know what? Don't pray to your dead relatives. Pray through our Savior who suffered and died in your place. He's the only one. He's the only mediator between man and God. And there's one way God said to get to heaven, and Jesus is the only way. Amen? So he's the mediator. And then he talked about how we should pray. We should pray lifting up holy hands without doubting is how he referred to it last week. Then we moved on to a real popular portion for all the husbands who are here today. The role of women in the church. And I'm going to take a moment to clarify a couple things because I had some people concerned and I don't want that. I want to make sure you're not concerned. But he talked about the role of women in church. Number one, he said the woman is to be modest. And we talked about the way that you dress should be a way that would be pleasing and honoring to the Lord. And nobody, man or woman, should dress in a way where the focus is taken off of God and put on you. Amen? If you come in here, you should be dressed in such a modest way that the focus is on God. And again, it doesn't mean you have to wear sackcloth and ashes. And it doesn't mean you can't wear makeup. And we talked about that last week. But modesty. And then he said that she is to learn in quiet, to submit to the authority of her husband, and that she is not to have authority over the man. Now, a lot of people struggle with that because that's not politically correct. But it is biblically accurate. But I want to make it very clear to you, just in case anybody's wondering. Submission does not equal inferiority. And I have the ultimate proof of that, in that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Alpha and the Omega, the creator of the universe, who is fully God, who is equal in all ways to the Father, submitted to the Father. Here he is submitting to the Father, and he's fully God. Is he inferior to the Father? The answer is no. He submitted because it was God's plan. It was the Father's plan. It was his plan. And it was a picture for us of a submitted heart. So wives, you don't submit to your husband because he's greater than you, smarter than you, better than you. You submit to him because God's called you to. Now, Let me say this. For every time that I see in a marriage where there are struggles, a woman who's not submitted to her husband, 10 times I see a man who's not leading his wife. So last week you thought, oh, the wives got it. Well, your turn, okay? Here's the point. The point is that often we think, well, my wife won't submit. You know what? How come you're not leading? Because here's what I have found. A godly woman wants a godly man to lead. And if the man will lead and the man will serve her and love her and lay down his life for her and lead her into all things godly and be the spiritual leader in the home and take initiative to pray and take initiative to lead her in the word, you know what? A godly woman has no problem submitting to a godly man who is submitted to the Lord. Where the problem comes is when the man won't submit to God. And now you've got struggles because the wife is trying to take the position she should not have because the man won't take the position that he should have. And so if I can exhort you and encourage you, men, take spiritual headship in your home. Women, submit to your husbands. And remember that it goes all, he quoted all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve, that God said it was good when he made a helpmate for Adam. That she's the completer of Adam. He's incomplete without her. So, hope that's clarified now. So this morning, we're going to continue on, and we're moving from the emphasis on prayer and the role of women in the church. This is a great letter if you want to know what the church should look like. And it hasn't changed, you guys. You know, people start talking about, well, it's culturally different now, so we don't do the same things in church. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. The Word of God is very clear. So this morning, we're going to look at the qualifications for those who lead and well, depending on how much time we have, we may get a little bit into the qualifications for those who serve, but probably not. And then we'll look in the coming weeks of how to correct error within the church, the treatment of people within the local church, the treatment of those who are outside who do not know God, the true source of godly contentment. All these things are found in this letter written by Paul to Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus. So this morning, we're going to look at the qualifications. You might sit here and say, okay, what's this got to do with me? Because we're going to look at the qualifications first of those who are in a position of leadership within the church. Now, all the women might just say, well, you just told me I can't be a leader, so why am I here? But I think that these attributes, there's 15 characteristics we're going to see in the first 7 verses. And these characteristics are characteristics of godly character. And they are not fruit of someone deciding to serve God and then this character shows up. This character is something that they are walking in. It's a part of who they are as they walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And because they have this godly character, it's then that God puts them in a position of leadership within the church. But I would say this, whether you're ever in leadership in the church or not, this godly character is something that we should look to as a benchmark for our own walk with the Lord. Amen? Because you never know how God wants to use you. And so we're going to first see it for pastors and elders, and then we'll see it for deacons probably next week. And then we will also look at God's plan for the church itself. Now, like I said, it's not calling and then character, it's character and then calling. Just remember that. And of the 15 things we're going to look at, 14 of them point to character, 1 points to calling or gifting. Isn't that amazing? That much emphasis on character when talking about pastors and elders in the church. But what's interesting, when we get to deacons, deacon simply means servant. And the list is almost exactly the same. Now, there's some additional things and some variations on them. But you know what? The person who comes early and sets up the chairs, the deacon, is to be somebody who's sold out and set apart to God according to Scripture. So it's not just that the pastors and the elders are the spiritual ones and the deacons are the ones with the really strong backs. That's not what it says in Scripture. You know who was a deacon from Acts chapter 6? Stephen. And Stephen was stoned to death standing up, the first martyr that we see after Christ, who stood up and proclaimed the gospel with great boldness because every deacon or servant in the church, and by the way, there are deaconesses in the church. That's scriptural. Those who are in positions of serving that God uses mightily, and there's character. So the character for the pastor and the character for the one in service is almost exactly the same. So do we all need to pay attention? What's the answer? Yes. Absolutely. Now, I want to say this. We don't need to be striving for position. What we need to be doing is striving to know God better. Because we don't strive to get a position in the church. You just serve God, love Him, and God will put you where He wants you to be. Amen? Amazing how God does that. He'll open doors. He'll do things. He'll do it. You just fall in love with Him. The only thing we should be passionately pursuing as believers is a deeper and more intimate walk with God. And as we faithfully do that, the rest will be a natural outflow of that walk with the Lord. And so I titled the message this morning, and I'm just going to be really honest with you because that's what I always am. I had planned on teaching the whole chapter. But when I get to 42 pages of notes, I figure, not going to happen. So we're going to do two parts. A church God uses. This week, we're going to look that leaders have a Christ-like character. We're going to see that both in the qualifications for pastors and elders and those in spiritual positions of authority as well as deacons. And then next week, we'll be looking at a church that God uses preaches a Christ-centered message. So they have leaders with godly character and they preach a Christ-centered message. Do we need more churches in America like that today or what? Pastors with godly character, servants with godly character, and preaching a Christ-centered message. So let's begin looking at a church God uses. Looking first at Christ-like character, beginning looking at the qualifications for a spiritual leader. These are things that should be evident in the life of someone who God is calling to lead within the body of Christ. It says in verse 1, this is a faithful saying. Another word to say that is a true saying. It also means it is a saying that will withstand time. This is God's qualification for those who serve in leadership in the church. And then he says this, if a man desires the position of a bishop. Now, some people start to think that God's a male chauvinist or that Paul was. Neither is true. Amen? And as we saw at the end of last chapter, it says a woman will be saved through childbirth or childbearing. And people thought, what in the world does that mean? You know what? I truly believe, I said it last week, it bears repeating, that it is as high or higher a calling to be a mom than it is to be a pastor. To be a godly mom in a godly home raising godly kids is an incredible and fruitful ministry. Amen? There's nothing I want more than see my kids in heaven. And there's nothing I love more than the fact that my wife has been able to be a full-time mom with my kids. And able to minister to them and be at school where they go to school. And you know what? That's a high calling. And moms who are here, don't let anybody ever tell you that the calling God has on your life is not a great one, because it is. We need more godly moms, don't we? You know what? We're going to get the world straight. More godly moms would straighten it out, wouldn't they? Things would change if we had more godly moms. But it says here, making it very clear again, if a man desires a position of a bishop. So as we will see, and you see it throughout Scripture, nowhere are there any female pastors. So today, there are still to be no female pastors. Now, there are more and more of them all the time because it's politically correct, it's culturally relevant, but it's biblically inaccurate. And I know it's not real popular. But guys, we're not trying to be popular before men, but faithful before God. And it doesn't mean that the woman is inferior because she's not called to that. She just has a different calling. Because here's the truth. Most people are not called to be pastors. Amen? So, should we all walk around with our lip out? No. We should be faithful to whatever God has called us to do. And whatever God has called me to do, that's what I want to do. How about you? And that's where the joy is going to come from. But he says, if a man desires a position of a bishop. Now, in the world we live in today, they've messed up the words from the Bible. There's a shock. But you have bishop, pastor, and elder, right? And in most denominations today, the bishop's kind of the guy who's over the pastors, and the pastor's kind of the guy who's over the elders, right? You don't find that anywhere in the Bible because it's not biblically accurate. Bishop, pastor, and elder all describes the same guy. Now, bishop, the word there is episcopos. You get the word episcopal. Okay? And that word simply means an overseer. If anybody desires a position of an overseer, spiritually to have oversight over the body of Christ, it says he desires a good work. Now, these terms all refer to one man. Bishop describes what he does. He oversees and leads the people. Pastor or elder describes who he is. He must be a man who is spiritually mature in his faith. And then thirdly, pastor describes how he does it. Pastor simply means shepherd. He's one who leads the flock, shepherds the flock, tends for the flock, cares for the flock, and is willing to lay down his life for the flock. So bishop describes what he does. He leads the people, oversees them. Elder describes who he is. He's a man of spiritual maturity. And pastor describes how he does it. It means he's a shepherd, one who leads the flock of God. Now, that's not what we see in a lot of churches today, unfortunately. In contrast with the previous verses, which it was made clear that, again, women are not to hold this authority, Paul makes it clear there's nothing wrong for a man to desire a position of leadership. He says it's okay. He says if he desires it, it's a good thing. He desires a good work. Now, at the same time, and we're going to see very clearly in these coming verses, it's far more important and far more than just being a spiritual leader within the body of Christ. God's desire is that we first and foremost would be godly men and women. Before you can minister to somebody else, you've got to have your relationship and your intimate fellowship with God where it needs to be. I say this all the time. I spoke at a pastor's conference this week, and I was just sharing with these guys, look, if we don't have it coming here, we can't give it out here. We got to be so in love with the Lord and so close to Him that everything that happens this way is just a natural outpouring of what the Lord's doing in my life. And so it's important that we first would have intimate fellowship with Him. Truth is that many who desire the positions aren't responding to God's calling, but instead have a different motivation. Are there people that want to be in authority for the wrong reasons? What do you think? Absolutely. And that's why he writes 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Because what happens is there are those who come who want position, who want authority, who want power, who want recognition, who want people to respect them, and they think, and I can work an hour a week, and it'd be sweet, you know? By the way, that's not what happens. But what happens is you see this people coming with the wrong motivation, and that's why he makes it very clear that you need to look and make sure that they are men of godly character. Understand something. When this was written, who was the Caesar at the time? Nero. What kind of man was he? Wicked as they get. He was Hitler times 10. This guy was as wicked a man as ever has walked on this planet. And you know that during that time, if you were a Christian, great persecution was going to more than likely follow, and your own death could result. So he's talking to guys who are willing to be pastors, willing to oversee the body of Christ when it meant it might be in their death warrant. That's a little different than someone just looking to be on a power trip, don't you think? I think that you had a heart, you know, and a realization. This was a word of encouragement to these guys. Hey, you know what? I know that there's a potential of you losing your life. I know that there's a potential of great persecution for you and your family, but what you desire is a good thing. And I want to encourage you. And that's kind of the way that it's written. Those who are seeking power and position or prestige, when you start putting death into the equation, think, well, maybe not so much. I don't think I want it that bad. I think I can find something else that I can do. The early church needed this encouragement. So it is a good work to desire this position in the body of Christ. But remember again, men don't call men, God does. And you can't make yourself called for something that you're not called for. And at the same time, if God has called you, you can't help but do it. Amen? Amen. I tell you, people ask me all the time, how do I know that I'm called? I say, if you can do anything else, you're not. If you can go get a job doing something else, you're not called. Because if you're truly called, some people I do believe will turn away from it. But if you're truly called, you can't do anything else. Paul said, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. It was just burning in his bones. And that's calling. You know what? And I believe that every ministry in the church ought to have a person with that kind of passion. Amen? Amen. I think our 3-year-olds deserve someone who can't sleep at night because they're so burdened for the 3-year-olds. Amen? I believe that every ministry within the body of Christ ought to have that. And I believe that God's design is it would be that way if we would simply listen. God's got a calling on everybody's life in this room. So he says it's a good work. And it is a good work. What does a bishop do exactly? He oversees the spiritual growth of the church. He teaches the word of God. He leads his people in prayer. He loves them. He cares for them. He ministers to their spiritual needs. Again, not that we can't all do that for each other as well. Every one of you in this room, if you're born again, you can minister one to another, and God has called you to do so. Amen? The pastors are simply the ones who lead in that, the vision for the body, and they're the ones that have some authority within the church, not because they're better, not because they're greater, but just because that's God's calling on their life. Every pastor in this church is a sinner saved by grace, and every one of us is one beggar leading another beggar to the bread and nothing more than that. Amen? And we're not going to have a special place in heaven with the pastor section or anything. You know, we're going to be there like everyone else on our face, thankful that we're saved. Amen? And so we don't elevate men, we elevate God. Amen. We don't worship men, we worship the Lord. But it is a good work. And the elders and the spiritual leaders are called by God to nurture the spiritual growth of the church. We're going to get to deacons probably next week. And when we do, they oversee the physical aspects of the church. If you remember in Acts 6, it said there was just so much for them to do, they couldn't do it all. And they raised up godly men. Stephen was one of them. And they raised up these godly men to take care of the physical needs of the body. And that's what deacons are. They serve practically. Waiters of tables. So the bishop who desires it desires a good work. But notice, it doesn't say a good time. It says a good work. Because it is a calling that requires work. And if you're sitting there today and you're thinking, yeah, ministry sounds pretty sweet. I think, it'd be kind of like a vacation. You don't get it. Come hang out at the office sometime. The truth is that it's a calling that requires discipline, dedication, and sacrifice. Not striving for position, not seeking to be served, but to serve. And it's in response to God's calling to sacrificially lay down your life, your will, your desires in order to love, serve, and equip others in their faith. It's also a calling to labor in the Word. The word is labor in the Word. It's to the point of exhaustion if you look it up in the original language. And I exhort our fellow pastors. I exhort guys I serve with the ministry. When was the last time you were exhausted from studying? And it ought to be every week. Because we need to be prepared so that we can give you the Word of God. How can I give you what God has not first given me? How can I, if I don't make it my own, how can I share it with you? So it is a good work, but it is work, and it's a call to hard work and sacrificial living. Now people, this happens a lot, especially when I was in San Jose at a very big church. And I was an assistant pastor there. People would go out and they're working their current job and it's kind of a drag. Boss kind of a jerk, and it's not quite so fun, and those guys at the church seem to be having a good time, and they'll show up and go, I hate my job, and I'm kind of burnt out, and I think I'm being called into ministry. Not so much. That's the last guy you want. If somebody thinks that it is going to be easier ministering to God's people than what they're currently doing, they don't get it. And you know what? Ministry is hard work. And if you're not called, it won't last and you won't do well. And if it's too much work, you're not called. If the work's too hard, you're not called. It is not a lazy man's occupation. And again, I'll tell on our pastors. The guys who work full-time work 60, 70 hours a week and then they go home and their phone rings. But you know what? It's a get-to and it's a joy. I don't want you to, don't take that wrong, what I just said. It's a get-to, it's a joy, it's a blessing, it's what we're called to do. We love it. Nothing else we'd rather do in the world. But there's this connotation sometimes that ministry is just this cruise ship to heaven, and it's just not. It's the front lines. And by the way, if you feel called, I'm exhorting because we have some young people here who I no doubt are praying about ministry. I want to encourage you, get ready, Because we're going to talk about in a moment, your family better be in order, because know that Satan is knocking on your door the day you go into ministry. He's going to attack your family. He's going to go after your marriage. He's going to go after your children. Absolutely. Now, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Satan can't do anything if God doesn't let him. Amen? But the point is that he's making it very clear that it's a good work, but it is indeed work. It's a calling. It's a high calling. The desire alone is not enough. It must be coupled with calling and character. Calling and character is what produces the heart of a servant. One of the hardest things I have to do as a pastor is look at somebody and tell them, based on my understanding, based on my knowledge of them, that at least at this moment, they're not called. They don't like to hear that. At least not called for that specific ministry that they have a desire for. Because guys, along with godly character, there must be godly gifting. Amen? And both of those things must be there. Sometimes somebody's really gifted, they have no godly character. Their life's a disaster. They're not called at that time. Their life needs to get right with God. Then you have people that have godly character and they have no gifting. If I got up here and started leading worship, no gifting. Be very apparent very quickly. And that's okay. I'm not called to do that. And so it's understanding that God, but here's the good news. You're all called. You're all called. And God's not hiding from you what he's calling you to do. He's not under a rock somewhere. Oh, try to find it. He's not doing that to you. He has something he wants you to do. He's probably putting it right in front of your face. By the way, a burden is the spawning ground of a calling. Start praying and asking God to give you a burden for something. And you watch and see how he will call you. Now, we're going to go into the list now. And there's 15 requirements. 14 relate to character, 1 to gifting. Character is a reflection of spiritual maturity. Gifting is a reflection of godly calling. But notice the emphasis again, because there are those who would strive for position who were not godly men. He's not de-emphasizing the gifting, but he is emphasizing godly character. In the world, you know, you can be really successful and have no character. Did you know that? You can be really, you can be a great politician. You can be a great businessman. You can be a really famous athlete. But you know what? You cannot have a fruitful ministry if you do not have godly character. You may look to the world like it's a fruitful ministry. You may even be drawing a big crowd. But you'll have no impact on eternity if there's no godly character. And so we're going to go into the list now and just apply it to our own lives. Each of us. Look what it says. A bishop must be blameless. We're all disqualified. I've had people read that and go, blameless? Well, I'm out. Well, duh, we all are, right? I mean, if you look at it from that perspective. But let me tell you what the word actually means. God didn't say, again, go out and get the most gifted men. What he says instead is look for the men with godly character. And then how is this described? And it is a good standard for all believers. It doesn't mean he's sinless. It doesn't mean he's perfect. What it literally means, exact wording from the original language, is there's nothing to take hold upon. It means he's without accusation. When you think of that person's name, you don't think drunkard. You don't think bad temper, out of control. You don't think loudmouth. You don't think dishonest. You don't think abusive to his wife. You don't think there's no some major thing there that you would grab onto that would disqualify him. It means without accusation. Doesn't mean sinless or nobody would qualify. But it means without accusation. Now, know this. As we're going through this list, just keep in mind, going to seminary doesn't make you qualified for ministry. Being a good talker doesn't make you qualified for spiritual leadership. Natural spiritual gifts don't necessarily qualify you for leadership. How much money you give or how much time you volunteer does not qualify you for leadership. It's godly character and godly calling that proves that God's hand is on you. If you only have one or the other, God still may have a work he wants to do in you. So without accusation, no one can righteously stand up and accuse this man of a grievous sin. A man living a godly, set-apart life, blameless. You know what? This is the kind of man, if you could take him around to where he goes grocery shopping and say, this is my pastor, and people would go, really? Oh, man. You could take them around to the neighbors, my pastor. They wouldn't shake their head in disgust. They would nod their head in agreement. Oh, I could see that. Yeah, that sounds right. That's without accusation. That's blameless. Now, people find out often that in our walk with the Lord, we may think that we're living a certain way, but the world knows better. And can I share with you, as your pastor, I have a greater conviction to be more honest with you guys one-on-one than I've ever been before, but to only do it in love. Because too often what I'm seeing is we play a game and we pretend to be something we're not. But we ought to love each other enough in love, not sin inspectors walking around, don't do that. But at the same time, you know what? Love me enough, if you see me blowing it, to come tell me in love one-on-one. That's the body of Christ, isn't it? Iron sharpening iron. So blameless, without accusation. Then it says this, husband of one wife. Now, many interpretations here. This doesn't mean he has to be married. Who wrote this letter? Is he married? Nope. It also doesn't mean he can't be widowed or have gone through a biblical divorce. Because if you look at all of Scripture, there are a couple of different grounds that we know for sure for biblical divorce. One is sexual immorality, and one is if the unbeliever departs. Okay? Now, I want to say this. I have never counseled anybody in almost 20 years of ministry to get a divorce, not one time. Why? Because I believe God's highest is always restoration. But are there some biblical grounds? Yes, there are. There's a couple. Now, God's highest, restoration. Now, some believe, and I'm one of them, I don't know for sure, I don't have biblical evidence, but Paul was a Pharisee, right? And Pharisees had to be married. But yet we see Paul is not married anymore. What happened to his wife? Now, she may have died. It's also possible, it doesn't say in Scripture, we don't know for sure. Again, it's just a guess on the part of people who study Scripture. It's also possible that when he got saved, she left. He went over to the enemy, didn't he? Yeah. He left the Jewish family, and he went to be with the Christian. She might, I don't think so. Her Jewish dad might have come over, picked up her stuff, and sent her packing, or I don't know. Now, we don't know for sure, but here's the point. We can get so legalistic, we need to be careful. Our God is a God of love and grace and mercy, isn't he? Now, I want to say this at the same time. Remember that this was a time of polygamy. So husband of one wife means husband of one wife. Not four wives. Not seven wives. Now, what's the application for us today? He should be a one-woman man. He should be a man who's in love with, focuses on only his wife. He's not a man who's flirtatious. He's not a man who's looking around. He doesn't have an eye for the ladies. This area of his life is completely and totally settled. He's about one woman, and that woman is his wife. And let me just say this. He's also not a man looking at pornography, because that is another woman that is not his wife. Amen? Amen. Amen. Which is an epidemic in the church today. Amen. And if you're struggling with that, you're not the Lone Ranger, but do something about it. Throw your computer off the deck if you have to. Amen. It's worth it, isn't it? Yep. Bible says if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. And it's an epidemic in the church today. So, he's a one-woman man. He's without accusation from the outside. He's temperate. That word just means calm, deliberate, and well-balanced. He's not flying off from one extreme to the other. You know, he's a guy that's just like this. Again, it doesn't mean he doesn't go through difficult times. But he's not a guy that's up here, and then down here, and up here, and down here, and up here, and down. He's temperate. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's living inside of him. He's steadfast. He's solid. He's not moody. Why? Because the Spirit of living God lives inside of him. He's a temperate man. Now, these are all attributes that every believer should aspire to have. Amen? Amen? We can't do these on our own, but the Holy Spirit can do it in us if we will let him. Then it says, sober-minded. This just means he takes very seriously what he is called to do. He exercises self-control. Everything in his life is under submission of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean he doesn't have a sense of humor. Doesn't mean that doesn't have fun, but here's the difference. He's not a clown. He doesn't joke around about stuff that is serious. You know, I don't mind if the surgeon who's meeting with me about a surgery, I've had a couple of them, he's got a sense of humor and he jokes with me a little bit. That's fine. But if he shows up to cut me open wearing a clown outfit on a little bicycle, I'm worried. You know what I mean? The point is, it's okay. It's okay to have a sense of humor. But when it comes to the serious things, when people's lives are in your hands, you're not joking around. Does that make sense? You know, the airline pilot, it's okay to tell a joke, but if we're hitting turbulence and the things fly, I don't want you out in the aisle juggling. You know, I want you to get back behind the thing and steer that plane. And the same is true here. The pastor should be a guy, the spiritual leader, who it's okay to have a sense of humor, but when it comes to eternity, he doesn't joke around. When it comes to the Word of God, he doesn't make light of it. He doesn't take it lightly. Focus on the task at hand. Then it says, of good behavior. You know what this means? He's an ambassador for God wherever he goes. Wherever he goes. When people meet him, see him, spend time with him, he's an ambassador for Christ. He's not someone they sell those Christians. They go, yeah, man, something different about that guy. What is it? And you could point them to Jesus. He's of good behavior. He's hospitable. You know what? A pastor, this seems so basic to me, but I'm amazed how untrue it is in so many places. A pastor must like people. Duh. But you'd be amazed at the number of pastors who have a green room. And they go up in the ivory tower and they prepare the message and then they come down and deliver it and then they run out off the backstage and go study until next week. God's called the pastor to be hospitable. God's called the pastor to be a man who opens up his house, a man who, you know, is investing in the lives of his people, who loves them, who can't wait to see them, who cares for them. He's a man who loves and serves, interacts with them, and he's available. That's the other thing, he's available. Hey, pray for me. You know, as our church grows, here's my heart, and I'm doing my best, okay? My heart is that if anybody calls and wants to meet with me, I'm always going to be available. That's my heart. I'm not always successful. Now, at the same time, some of you don't know it, and if we have time, I might bring them all up here when we're done. Do you know we have 7 other pastors at this church? Did you guys know that? Some of you are like, really? Yeah, we do. And here's the point. They're just as called as I am. Amen? Amen? And these guys can minister to you, and God is the one who called them, not me. We just recognize that calling. And I want to encourage you that it's, you know what, these are gifted, godly men. And they can minister to you guys. All right? So pastors who have no contact with their people, you know what happens? They become harsh, aloof, and they cease to be servants. You know, they become celebrities. That's what happens. There's one celebrity in Christianity, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Nobody else. Amen? Amen? Nobody else but him. Now, then it says, and this should be a duh, but able to teach. Yeah? Hello? But you'd be amazed. Again, I've been at churches where the pastors are like all the buddies of the pastor. He just rounds up all of his buddies who'll be yes men who can get up there, and none of them can teach. And I'm like, oh, I don't teach a Bible. I've never taught a Bible study in my life. How are you a pastor here? I don't understand. Now understand this. Everyone who's gifted to teach isn't necessarily a pastor, but every pastor must be gifted to teach. Does that make sense? Now, gifted to teach, let me qualify that. It just means, if you look at Nehemiah chapter 8, he's able to read the scripture, interpret it, and apply it to your life. Doesn't mean he has to be the most charismatic speaker in the world. Doesn't mean he has to have the same personality as the senior pastor. As you've probably noticed, when I'm not here, our personalities are very different. And that's okay. Because you know what? You take the consistency of the Word of God and the variable of a man's gifting, and you put those two things together, and that's where the message is. Amen? The Word of God is always the same. The man's gifting is always different. That's okay. And so the point he's making here is that they're all able to teach. Doesn't mean that all who are able to teach again are called to be pastors, but all pastors must be able to teach. They're men of godly character, men of wisdom. They must be gifted to lead. And again, all of that goes into being a pastor. Now, those are the things he's called to be. Now let's finish up looking at the things he's called not to be. Look what it says. Not given to wine. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's some debate about whether or not this means he should not drink any wine or only a little bit of wine. You know what I've always felt when I get to verses like that? If I don't know if it's a little bit of wine or no wine, if I go with no wine, then I'll be right. Amen? I won't stand before God. Whoops, oh, never mind. And here's the thing. With pastors, not given to wine, when we get to deacons, it says not given too much wine. So my personal belief is not given to wine, period. So my personal, your pastor's conviction is I do not, will not, ever again drink alcohol, and it's been 20-something years, and it's fine with me. Now, none of our pastors drink any alcohol either, because that's my conviction, and they work for me, so they're stuck. Now, I don't know that any of them disagree with it, but it's pretty clear. Here's the point. If you went out, let's say you had an alcohol problem in your past, and you went out to a Mexican restaurant, and you saw three of the pastors sitting there drinking beer, what would that do? Oh! It would stumble you, wouldn't it? It would absolutely stumble you. And you know what? We're not to take our liberties and allow our liberties to stumble other people. Amen? So I want to encourage all of you, if you do drink alcohol, you pray about whether or not God would have you continue in that behavior. I'm not being legalistic. I'm encouraging you to seek the Lord. Amen? Err on the side of holiness. Then it says, not violent. The word in Greek is a striker. You don't want a pastor who's a striker. Amen? That wouldn't be good. You know, I sometimes joke around if someone messes with my kids, I'm going to tear them up. But the truth is, I should not be a brawler if I'm the pastor. I should not be out getting in fights on the weekend. A pastor should be a man who lets God fight his battles. Amen. Keeps his hand in his pocket and says, Lord, you take it. I'm done. Then it says, not greedy for money. He's not materialistic and he won't be stumbled in ministry with the need to give something up. If the first word out of somebody's mouth is, how much does it pay, they're not called. Now, let me say this. I do believe, and this is my, just so you don't, if you don't know the background of Calvary Chapel, just real quick, I set everybody's salaries except mine. The other pastors set mine. I set everybody else's. My belief is this. I grew up, I'm a PK, if you didn't know that, I'm a preacher's kid. And I grew up in a house where it was congregational rule, and they paid my dad less than the ditch digger. And ditch digging is a high calling, but they paid him with four kids next to nothing. I remember as a little boy not being able to play Little League 3 years in a row because we didn't have the 12 bucks. Let me just tell you this. Here's my heart. None of our pastors are here to get rich at all, very clearly. All of them were willing to make a great deal less money to be here because they're called to be here. But I do not want our pastors working on the weekend so their kids can have shoes. Amen? So I'm just making it very, my heart is that they would be, again, their needs would be cared for. And I think part of that, they should be able to go on a vacation. That's okay, right? These guys are called by God. But at the same time, they should not be people who are unwilling to give something up because they're called by God. You know, the story of the rich young ruler, you know, he comes to the Lord and says, I'll follow you. And he says, go sell all you have and come and follow me. And he said, oh, I can't. I just got too much stuff, right? He went away bitter, right? Because he had too much stuff. There are a lot of people that miss out on God's calling because they got too much stuff, and they're unwilling to let some of it go. Amen. Just let it go. Amen. A man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And again, I don't want this to come out wrong, so please understand the intent and the heart that it comes from. When I became a full-time pastor, our lifestyle changed drastically, okay? But you know what? I wouldn't change a thing. I'm so blessed. It's a get to, it's not a have to. I'm blessed. And here's the truth. Then I go over to India, and I see how those people live, and I come back, and I realize I live at a very high standard. Amen. Compared to the rest of the world. Amen? Amen? And so, guys, it's a get to, it's not a have to give it away. Then it says gentle, but gentle. Doesn't abuse people through his position. Is able to take criticism without reacting. Ooh, that's a hard one. I tell everybody praying about ministry, okay, I'm telling you right now, they'll be having roast pastor every Sunday after church. Just get ready, okay? And the truth is, people will anonymously, people love to anonymously write you letters and rip you. But you have to just look at it and pray for them. And that's what I've been doing. Oh, Lord, just pray for them. Just pray for them. Why? Because, you know what? Just let it go. Patiently serves and shepherds God's people. Quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome. Again, the word here is not a fighter. He's a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Amen? That's who he should be. Doesn't mean that he will compromise his convictions, but again, when he does disagree, he's not disagreeable. Short tempers do not make for long ministries. Amen? And so again, these are attributes that you should see in someone who's called by God. It says they're not covetous. An ungodly desire for more money, more popularity, a larger ministry. A man who is never satisfied with anything, always demanding something more or something different. Someone who lacks godly contentment. A man is constantly dissatisfied is a man who is not fit for leadership in the kingdom of God. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. I go to India. These brothers are in a shack, 10 by 10, sleeping on dirt with their three kids, and they got the joy of the Lord. You know why? Because they got Jesus. Hallelujah. And that's the priority, and they understand it. So we need to not lack. Man, I look at this. I'll keep going. Verse 4. One who rules his own house well. Now, this is another one that can be controversial because the godly leader demonstrates his leadership ability first in his own home, but it doesn't mean that he'll never have a disagreement with his wife. I've had guys tell me I'm disqualified for ministry because like 4 years ago I got in an argument with my wife. I'm like, dude. There'd be no pastors on this planet. Or it does not mean that his children will never rebel. I've had so many guys say, I'm disqualified because my 19-year-old son's just not walking with God. Guys, here's the point. The point is that the Word of God is the standard in his home. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when he has disagreements with his wife, they restore it right before God. And when his kids are walking outside of God's will in his home, he brings godly correction in a godly way. And when they grow up and they move out of his house, he still prays for them, but they were no longer under his authority. And if they're in rebellion, that's between them and the Lord. But in his home, he honors God. Does that make sense? That's what the Word of God really says there. It says there, having his children in submission with all reverence. Guys, when we don't discipline our kids, we're not doing them any favors. Amen. When your kids lack discipline, they're going to lack submission. And as long as they're in your house, they should submit to your authority. I don't care how old they are. Amen? You got a 22-year-old son living in your house? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The rules of my house are my kids come to church Sunday and Wednesday. Period. Game over. This is not up for a vote or anything else. And it's interesting, I know a pastor whose son, when he turned 18, said, well, I'm not going today. I'm 18, I'm an adult now. And his dad said, okay. Got on the phone, called his worship leader, and started packing his 18-year-old son's stuff. And he said, what are you doing? He said, yeah, you're right. You don't have to go to church, and you don't have to live here. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And his 18-year-old son jumped up and got in the shower. Verse 5, for if a man does not know how to rule in his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? You know what? The first thing you want to do to recognize if someone's called is just look at their home. In Southern California, our pastor used to call the wives in and ask them, read this check. And goes, that sound like your husband? Amen. Call your wife in. Now, let me read this to you. Now, does that sound like your husband? I was in there one time when a woman said, no, that ain't him at all. Let's finish up. Not a novice. This means the word there is actually newly planted. New believers should not be given leadership too quickly. You know why? Because those newly planted need to be given time to mature in their faith, to grow long enough to have deep roots. A mature Christian is one who has stood the test of time. And the test isn't being able to withstand temptation for 10 days or 10 months, but sometimes for 10 years. Now, I want to say this. While maturity does come about with time, time doesn't always produce maturity. I've known Christians, been people walking with God, Christians 25 years. I know people been Christians 6 months, more mature. Because they got saved real good, as my dad would say. They're excited about God. They don't just have the get out of hell free card and okay, that's good. That's good enough. I'm good. Not taking your faith serious, but they're sold out for God. And so it should not be a novice. The pitfalls are that he can, again, come to a position where the enemy will get a hold of him because they get puffed up with pride. Look what it says. Thus being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Then it says this lastly, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Guys, he must have a good testimony on the outside. You know what that means? It means that when the world looks at him, they see a godly man. When the world, people who don't know God look at him, they still see a godly man. He has a good testimony even amongst unbelievers. Now, all that being said, all that being read, I want to let you know that ultimately when it comes to ordaining pastors in our church, I've got I have pretty much nothing to do with it. All I do is I recognize this. I see it, I recognize it. Every time we've ordained a pastor, we call him up and everybody goes, well, duh, I thought he was a pastor already. You know why? Because men don't start serving like a pastor when they become a pastor. They're serving already and we just recognize it. Amen? And as we'll see next week, the guys who are serving as deacons and the women who serve as deaconesses, if you will, they're doing it anyway, whether anybody ever notices them or not. And you know what? We got a church full of those people right now. Amen. We got a church full of them. People just serving. You guys bless me so much, I can't even tell you. Waiting on tables, doing it as unto the Lord. So in closing, a church that God uses, first, the leadership has Christ-like character and has been called by God. As we're going to see next week, even those who serve in practical ministries, they too have been called by God. And then lastly, we'll see that they preach a Christ-centered message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for your word. And Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you just stir up the gifts within us. Every person that's here, Lord, I know you've gifted them. You've called them. You've got a specific burden and gifting for each of them. And Lord, I pray we would not be so busy chasing after the things of this world that we miss out on what you have for us. I pray that, Lord, as we go through this list, that if there's areas where we're convicted about our life, Lord, we come before you humble and broken, Lord, desiring less of us and more of you. And Father, we do pray, Lord, I pray for each of the pastors in this church. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for these guys. Lord, I know what they do. How much time they spend in prayer, how much time they spend ministering to the people in this body. And Lord, I pray for those you would continue to raise up, Lord, that we would recognize your mighty hand at work. So Father, we love you, we praise you. It's such a get to, Lord, to serve you. We ask these things in your holy and your precious name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and close the worship song.